If you'd turn in your Bibles to Genesis 30, and we'll be looking at verses 25, chapter 30, verse 25 through chapter 31, verse 20. So 30, 25 through 31, 20. And as you're turning to that, that's on page 47 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along as I read it. But let's just open our time with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we come before you today thanking you, O Lord, for this day of life, this day when we can celebrate the resurrection and the new life that we have in you. And we pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon our study. As we look at your word this morning, we pray that we would understand what your word has to say. Pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes so that we see what your word has to say. And we pray, O Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis 30, verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination. The Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you, and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came is increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied, "but if you will, do this one thing for me. I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every speckled or spotted goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." And that same day, he removed all of the male goats that were streaked or spotted and speckled or spotted, and female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, and while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the inner wood of the branches. And then he placed and peeled the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks. And when they came to drink, when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but he made the rest of the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. And thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. And in this way, he grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father and with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away from me your father's livestock, and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock, were streaked and speckled and spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see all the male goats mating, and the flock are streaked and speckled or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this place and this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Then Jacob put his children and wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods that he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Or Gilead, I'm not sure how that's pronounced. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, neither good or bad. Jacob pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead, where Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have deceived me. You have carried off my daughters like captives of war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you have longed to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you will find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and so take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants, and found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent, and Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand in your presence. I am having my period. And so she searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban, what sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through my goods and have found that, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I taken rams from your flocks. I did not bring your animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me and from whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and the sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. And I worked for you for 14 years for your daughters, for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If God had been the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about these children they have born? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." And so Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar, and he said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." And so they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today, and that is why it is called Galeed." It was also called Mizpah because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take my wives, take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." And Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side and harm you, and that you will not go past the heap and the pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac, and he offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them, and then he left and returned home. Okay. So we have here a very long account, don't we, of Jacob and Laban. Previously, last week, we looked at the account of Jacob and Rachel, the account of Jacob and his wives, and we learned a lot about Jacob. And this week we see, Laban and Jacob and their relationship and the things related. I guess just to start out with, this is a very long story. We certainly want to always look at, why is this story in the Bible? Why in the book of Genesis do we read all this? Why is this story here? And then how does it point to Jesus? So I think that's always what we want to keep in the back of our minds as we study and as we look at this passage. Refresh my memory for a minute. If you remember back to the promises that God made to Abraham, when he made a covenant with Abraham, there were three promises that he made to him, three specific promises that he made to Abraham, and they were reiterated to some extent with Isaac, and also referred to with Jacob. What were those three promises that God said? And it wasn't a deal, right? Remember, God's covenants are never, if you do this, then I'll do that, right? They're never if-then. They're God just saying, I'm going to do it, right? And regardless of what you think. And so what were those promises? If you can someone refresh my memory? What did he promise to
promise to give him land.
Okay, promise to give him land, right? Okay, so promise to give him land, and we determined that land was not the land of Palestine, as we sometimes might be tempted to think that it was, because Abraham never really owned that land, right? Never. And you know, the most that he owned was a burial plot for Sarah, right? But he was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was God, right? Okay, and you said something else.
Increase his number.
Okay, so that he would have descendants, right? He would have descendants. And that was, we found that in who? In Isaac, right? It was almost a miraculous birth, right? Abraham and Sarah would have Isaac. Sarah was how old? She was 90 years old when she had Isaac. And Abraham was, you know, was older than that. And so we have, you know, this miraculous birth, which Isaac then had through Rachel, Isaac through Rebekah. Rebekah had Jacob and Esau, and then now Jacob has how many sons? We just read about it in the previous chapter. 12 sons, okay. All right, and there was a third promise. So he would have descendants in what? Okay, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. Okay, so there are these three promises. And we see, ultimately, all the nations of the world are blessed through Abraham, right? Because that's how the Gentiles, you know, come into blessing. But we saw that immediately with Abraham, Abimelech wanted to make a treaty with them because of this blessing. Okay, so I think that those are three very important points. Where do we see those same promises that God made to Abraham cropping up in this story? Okay, we see those same promises really sort of being referred to here again. Can anyone pick those out of this passage? Okay, so very first here in verse 25, he's talking about going back to his homeland, right? He went to Haran. It was not supposed to be a long, drawn-out affair, you know? He wasn't supposed to be there for 20 years, which is what he ended up being there for, right? He was supposed to be there for, you know, just some shorter amount of time. His mother, you know, there was hope that his mother would see him again, right? Rebecca, when she sent him off to find a wife and come back. But here he is talking about going back to his homeland. Okay, how about the one about descendants? God promising that he would send descendants where is that referred to in this passage? You don't have to go very far. It's back at the beginning.
All my wives and children.
What's that?
Verse 26, he says, give me my wives and children.
Give me my wives and children, right? He tells Laban, you know, give me my wives and children. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You know, he came with nothing but the shirt on his back. And he's leaving with wives and children. 12 children to be exact, and you know, two wives and two concubines, essentially. Okay, and then how about this this bit about being a blessing to the nations? Okay, verse 27, right? The Lord has blessed me because of you. I learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. This is Laban saying this, right? Jacob has been a blessing to Laban. Just his very presence has been a blessing to Laban. See how, just at the beginning of this account, how those promises that God made previously are brought to bear. Now, when you look at the life of Jacob, what we studied last week, and when we read this story today, how would you characterize this story? How would you characterize this story? How would you characterize Jacob? How would you characterize Laban? In terms of their families, what would you, are these families that, you know, you would say are upstanding, outstanding families? Okay, they're still out to deceive one another, still playing games with each other, right? If I had to choose a family to be part of, this is probably not either, I wouldn't choose to be part of either one of the families, right? It's a mess, right? There's multiple wives, Laban, you know, trying to deceive his son-in-law, Jacob trying to get back at Laban. It's kind of a mess, isn't it? I know that everyone, if we really look at our family, you know, we have those dark spots in our family, don't we? Maybe there's some good things, you know, but there's, you know, everyone, I think we have. And but this these families, I think there's a or this family there's a lot of deceit, a lot of, you know, corruption going on. Why are we told about this? Why does God, as He reveals this through Moses? I mean, obviously God did not reveal every detail of Jacob's life. Jacob lived for a long time. He did not reveal every detail of Abraham's life to Moses, as Moses wrote this account. But why does God, you know, as He's revealed through His Holy Scripture, as He reveals His Word to us, why does He put these things? I mean, wouldn't you want to sort of, you know, put them in the closet, you know, these stories, this part in here? Okay. Points to their need for a Savior, right? You need someone to save you from this mess, right? Okay. What else do you see?
Also that God was willing to save them.
That God was willing to save them.
That He chose them, not.
Right. Is there anything striking to you about this particular story?
Shows that no family is perfect. I mean, everybody's got problems.
So. Okay. No family is perfect. Everybody's got problems. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, what else do we see in this? Anything in particular with this story that we read this week? I know we looked at some things last week. What about this week? Yeah, right. His honesty will testify for him. Well, what's going on with the flocks? Can anyone explain that to me? Is there any scientific basis for Jacob's?
I think that supposedly the thought was that, you know, maybe when they're in heat, like mating in front of these things will produce that, but I think
okay, I'm going to repeat that just in case you couldn't hear it over the air conditioning. But there's really no scientific basis for this, right? He takes the branches and strips the bark off some of them, and there's nothing in that, right, that would make the lambs or the goats bear a particular type of speckled or spotted lambs, right? And there might be some scientific basis by the fact that he put the stronger ones together, and he was looking to have the stronger sheep, the stronger goats, breed together to produce stronger offspring. There may be some scientific basis to that, but this other part is nothing. So what are we left with then? Well, is Jacob thinks that he's prospering because of his own cleverness. He thinks that he's prospering because, he had figured out something, but why is he really prospering? And he acknowledges this. He acknowledges this at the end. Right, because of God, right? God chose to bless him. And it was, if you look at Jacob's life, was there any reason in Jacob's life, as you read this story, that you would choose to bless Jacob? No, right? He's a mess. There is no reason that God would choose to bless Jacob. Oh, Jacob, you married, four women, so I think I'll bless you because of that. No, right? He's a mess. When you look at Laban, I mean, how much different is Jacob than Laban when you look at it? Well, maybe a little different. Maybe he's a little better, right? But he's not, there's not much difference when you really look at him. They're both full of sin. So are God's promises fulfilled because of our obedience to him? God made a promise. He made three promises we looked at, right? What were the three promises again? I'll give you descendants, I'll give you a land, and I'll make you a blessing to the nations. Right? Did those happen because Jacob said, oh, I'm going to do this? No. Right? God's promises, he promises, and for whatever reason, he fulfills his promise. He never changes his mind. He always fulfills his promise. And we do see, I think, Jacob going back to this. He knows these promises. And as you read towards the end of this passage, you'll see Jacob, saying, it's because the Lord told me to go back to this land that I'm going back. I'm going to trust him. Right? And, I think it's kind of a little interesting here, too, and not to get into it too much, but Jacob had his wives, but there's almost like a bit of a bondage going on here, right? He had wives, but he sees himself as being in bondage to Laban. Laban hasn't treated him right, right? He tricked him into marrying Leah. He's basically given him nothing. And Jacob is saying, look, I just want to go back to my homeland. And he says, well, basically, you're not allowed to go. You got to stay here and work for me. And the wages that he says to give him are not really good wages either, right? Most sheep are black or white. They're not speckled or spotted. How do black and white sheep give birth to speckled and spotted young? That's what he ends up with, right? Laban is really caught up in getting ahead, taking advantage of Jacob. And we see really, I think as we look at the end of the passage, that Jacob's really leaning upon the promises of God. He's, God said he was going to bless me, and he's going to bless me. You know, I'm going to trust him. You know, I'll go back to the land, even though I don't, even though it doesn't seem like the right thing to do. You know, from a worldly, you know, standpoint, or it doesn't even seem like I can do that because I don't have anything, right? I can't even go back. Right? So, what is the theme of this passage? And I think there's really two themes. The one theme is of course, you know, it points to Jacob's need for a savior, right? This is a messy situation. It points to the fact that God always keeps his promises, regardless of our foolish behavior. He keeps his promises. It's not because Laban or because Jacob was a better man than Laban that God chose to save Jacob and chose to prosper Jacob. You know, it's easy to think that, you know, when something goes right for us, isn't it easy to? I mean, I'll speak for myself. I think it's easy to say, well, it's because I'm doing well. I'm obeying right now. You know, because I'm obeying. You know, that's why I got this raise. You know, the Lord, saw that, and you know, no, right? The Lord doesn't work that way, right? He doesn't look at us in that way. And we see, don't we, God's grace and mercy. Even in the fact that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Jacob, not knowing this, put her life in jeopardy. He put her life in jeopardy. This person will be killed. Was God still gracious in this situation? I mean, Rachel shouldn't have done what she did, right? That was deception. That was wrong, right? And, you know, just not to make too much of this household gods thing, I mean, they obviously weren't big gods if she's got them in her saddle and sitting on them, right? It might be kind of like, you know how some people have a little medallion or they have like little St. Christopher that they put on their dashboard or whatever? It might be kind of something like that, right? You know, where she stole that. Obviously of some value to her, but certainly it would seem that Laban was an idolater, right? He was worshiping idols, so we have here. But really, God, don't we see God's grace in that? God, you know, doesn't allow Rachel to be killed or executed, and he continues to watch over her. This is really, I think, a story of God's grace and mercy, and Jacob and Rachel and Leah. You know, God is gracious and merciful. And do we see God being a blessing, or Jacob being a blessing to the nations after this? Right? Laban, you know, realizes that it's God that's blessed Jacob. He realizes it's God that's blessed Jacob. He doesn't give credit to Jacob. You know, he gives credit to God, you know, in this. That God revealed this to me. It's interesting, too, that, you know, Jacob ended up in Haran, right? Jacob, Esau, right? They were fighting. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That's how he ended up in Haran. How does he end up leaving Haran? There's still conflict going on, right? Right. It's because the Lord tells him to. He leaves because the Lord tells him to. He leaves, but we still see that same conflict, don't we? We see Laban, you know, his own family, you know, really kind of almost driving him out, in that he, you know, in his leaving there. All right, so why is this story in the Bible? You heard what I had to say. Do you?
Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Okay. God is the, yeah, we see that phrase over and over again in Scripture, don't we? Throughout the Psalms, throughout Scripture. It's, you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but he's so often referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, right? Jacob the trickster, Jacob the, you know, deceiver. He's the God of that Jacob. Of course, he changes Jacob too, but in the same way that he changes us.
Joel, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Is that comforting to you? Yeah, because when you look at your own sin, like if you really examine yourself, hey, you know, I'm Jacob. You know, I've done that stuff, right? When you look over the course of your life, you can look back and say, hey, you know, I am no better than Jacob. And Jacob, I think, you know, could look at himself and say, really, I am no better than Laban. But God chose to save me. God chose to save me, and that's a real real comfort. It's not because of something that we do.
That God of the living also reminds me of the fact that the Old Testament saints, when they died, went to the bosom of Abraham, which is just like the thief on the cross with Christ. I mean, it's
yeah.
The idea that they were saved, and they never went into nothingness to be resurrected.
Right,
on,
right.
They're still, I mean, when God said he's the God of the living, and there's a cloud of witnesses, who are they?
Yeah.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the faithful right. Jewish people throughout eternity.
Right, right. Yeah.
And again, in the New Testament, circumcision, remember Paul in Romans says, who is the true Jew? It's those who have been circumcised in the heart. And so we are grafted in, scriptures say, and we're the true Jews.
Yeah.
We're the true blessing of God.
Yeah. Just as the land that we're given is not the land of Palestine, but the promised land that Abraham was looking forward to, as it says in Hebrews, you know, that he looked forward to the city whose architect and builder was God. But the true Jews are any that believe, right? Those that believe. And so Mabel, you may not think you're a Jew, but you are. You're a Jew, right? We all are, right? If we believe in Jesus. All right, any other thoughts as to why this story is in the Bible before we close? Don't we see in it God's grace and mercy? Don't we see in it how God is faithful to keeping his promises in spite of our unfaithfulness and in spite of Jacob's unfaithfulness? He kept his promises, and he always keeps his promises to his people. All right, so let's close our time with prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you have called us to be your own, that you are a promise-keeping God. Oh Lord, be with us as we prepare for worship. We pray, oh Lord, that your name would be lifted up in our worship, that you would be present with us as we worship, that you would lead us in worship. Oh Lord God in heaven, we do thank you that you have changed us through your blood and that you have saved us. And we pray, oh Lord, that we would live this day and every day in grateful appreciation to you for all that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.